Please turn in your Bibles with me to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5 as we return to our study of the Word of God this morning. If you recall where we left off last week, Esther called for her father, Mordecai, and all of the Jews in Shushan to fast with her as she prepared herself to go before her husband, the king, to plead for the lives of her people. And so, for 3 days and three nights, they fasted. And of course, all of this was necessary because of the strict law that we learned about back in chapter 4. In fact, let's read that law before we get into chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 11. The law where all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, including the queen, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, not summoned, there is one law of his to put him or her to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. And then, of course, Esther remembers what has been going on in that time period. But I have not been called. I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. So for 30 days, she had not even seen or heard from her own husband. And so Esther knew that she was risking her life to just appear before the king without being called, without being summoned. And so they fasted. Esther fasted. Her maidens fasted. Mordecai, and of course all the rest of the Jews there in the city of Shushan fasted. But after those 3 days, the time for fasting had passed. And now, the time for acting had arrived. And when we come to Esther chapter 5, we find one of the most dramatic scenes in all of biblical and in all of Jewish history unfolding before our very eyes. And we see, first of all, beginning in verse 1, Esther's approach to the king. Again, after 30 days, Esther approaches the king. We read in verse 1, "Now it came to pass on the third day," that third day of the fast, "that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house." You can almost feel the tension in this verse and the tentativeness in Esther. It even feels like everything is going in slow motion, like a movie director might do for a film, to draw your attention with the effect of slow motion. And what takes place in this verse is a very solemn and serious event in the life of Queen Esther, and ultimately for all of God's people, because the threat of her own death and the threat of her people's destruction looms over every word in this verse, over every motion that Esther takes, over every step that she makes as she approaches her husband, the king. And yet even still, Esther approached him. And she approached him with a purpose. And not just any purpose, but a great purpose. You see, I believe that God had opened her eyes and opened her heart to the plight of her own people, to the plight of God's own people. And this purpose and this cause is what compelled her to do her duty on that third day of the fast. She knew that she could not delay any further because the time had come for her to act. And so, she approaches the king. She approached with a purpose, and now she approaches with great preparation. According to verse 1, it says that she put on her royal apparel. And of course, she probably had some assistance of some of those same maidens that perhaps were included in this fast. But with that assistance, Esther is now dressed in all of her queenly regalia. You see, she was not just going before the king as his wife. She was there in her official capacity as queen. Remember, she is the queen of Persia. And she is also the queen of her own people, the Jews. And so as she came to the king, it required a dignified modesty so that she could enter the very inner court of the king's house. And so after putting on this royal apparel, the time came. And as soon as she entered the inner court, she knew that she had reached the point of no return. I wonder what it must have felt like as she was taking that first step into that inner court. What did she think? How did she feel? She knew that her life now hung in the balance as she approached the king. But she still approached him. And she did so with great poise. It says in verse 1 that she stood in the inner court of the king's house. Right where the king and all of his officials and even servants could see her. And there she stood, as Matthew Henry once described it, between hope and fear. Between hope and fear. Her life was now in the king's hands. Imagine the tension. Perhaps the king didn't sense it, but I'm sure Esther did. Everyone else probably did as well. And they probably had a lot of questions. How would the king feel about this intrusion by the queen? What would the king say? What would the king do? How long did Esther stand there in the inner court between hope and fear? Was she now starting to wonder about what she was doing there? Was she starting to question and starting to worry and second guess herself? And yet, there she stood with great poise, very modestly and meekly, and she doesn't say a single word. But why did she approach the king in this way? She approached the king this way because he was a great king. It was because of his greatness. Remember, this is the king of all Persia and of the entire empire. He was great in his position. He was great in his power. And that king, even though it was her husband, he had the absolute right to have Esther killed on the spot in that court. He was powerful. He was great. But Esther knew that as great as her husband was, as great as that king was, God was still greater. God was still greater. How do we know this? Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart, whoever it is, wherever they are, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he, God, can turn it whithersoever he will. In other words, God was at that moment able to turn that wily king's heart toward Esther. And so, in the silence of those moments, as Esther stood before the king, the Lord of all heaven and all earth, was able to turn the heart of that king once again after 30 days toward Esther the queen. And so we read in verses 2 through 3, Esther's acceptance by the king. Esther's acceptance. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. What a relief must have swept over the mind and heart of Queen Esther. The king, her own husband, whom she had not seen for 30 days, could have been very angry with Esther. After all, she broke one of his cardinal laws to even be there in his presence. But he must have sensed that there was something in her heart. He must have sensed that there was some urgent matter for her to risk her own life to even appear before him in the way she did. So, we see from these verses the king's own passion and compassion for Esther. It says that she, Esther, obtained favor in his sight. His heart was moved at the presence of his beautiful queen. Who moved his heart? Of course, we know God moved his heart. His heart was moved at the sight of his beautiful queen, and he finally remembered her. After 30 days, he remembered all that he had loved about her, and yet, at that exact moment, his queen was still in danger. Remember, the law was crystal clear. Esther was to be put to death for entering his presence. Her life was now in his hands, and there was only one exception to that law. And so we read that with a moved heart and a melted heart, the king finally protected Esther. It says that the king did what he had to do. He held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, and Esther was granted mercy. Her life was spared. Now think of the thoughts and emotions that must have flooded into Esther's mind and into her heart at that very moment, and the great relief that she had felt. And so, with that feeling of relief and gratitude, Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. She had to have been overwhelmed with gratefulness, not just to the king, her husband, but to the Lord himself, who moved her husband's heart toward her. But once again, she has yet to say a single word. Instead, it will be the king who breaks the silence when we read of the king's provision for Esther, where he is so moved by the modesty and meekness of his queen, and knowing that only an emergency would have caused her to risk her life to appear before him, he offers her whatever her heart desires. Verse 3, "Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom." And with those words, Esther is finally accepted by the king because of his favor and even grace toward her. Now, this seems completely out of character for this king. But remember, God himself was able to move and turn even the heart of that king, just like he can turn the rivers of water. But as gracious as this king was to Esther at that moment in their lives together, I'm sure Esther recognized that it was the Lord's grace to her that was even greater. Psalm 103 verse 8 says that the Lord is merciful and gracious. So the grace that she received from her own husband, from this king, is pale in comparison to the grace of the Lord. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And now God is even using that heathen king to display and offer his grace to Esther and to all of his people, in spite of their frequent sins and rebellion against him. But then we come to verses 4 and 5, where we read of Esther's attitude toward the king. Finally, she speaks. And Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now, what would you have done? Or what would you have said if a king offered to honor your request, whatever it was, up to one half of his kingdom? I don't know about you, but I would have blurted it out right then, right there. But not Esther. We must not fail to remember just how dangerous this all was for Esther. We must not fail to remember just how much her life was at risk. And so I believe when Esther asked the king to her banquet along with Haman, she must have been full of gratitude. And I believe this thankfulness can be seen in how she speaks to her husband, the king, and how she acts toward her husband, the king. This thankfulness could be seen in her attitude of favor toward him. Her attitude of favor. When Esther finally speaks, it's not about her, but about him. What does she say? She says, if it seemed good unto the king. So even her initial request was not about her pleasure, but about his pleasure. Not about her will, but about his will. This gratitude was also seen in her attitude for fellowship. She wanted to invite the king, her husband, along with Haman, to a banquet. Now the banquets in Persia would have been quite the experience. It was a sumptuous feast. There were several courses of food. The first course would usually include the meats and the breads, and they would drink it down with water. The later courses would be fruit, and especially toward the end, abundant wine. And everything was to be the best, all fit for the king. And so she invites her husband, the king, to this banquet. And perhaps this is where she was initially planning to make her appeal to the king. Seems likely, since she invited Haman to attend as well. But even though Esther needs the help of the king, it appears from this that she is genuinely grateful. And while they are going through this banquet, while they are enjoying this feast together, all she wants to do, it seems, is to please and honor her husband, the king. But we also see an attitude of faith. You see, Esther describes this banquet as the banquet that I have prepared. It's a feast that she had prepared already. So for 3 days, Esther was fasting, yes, but also during those 3 days, Esther was preparing for this feast. So the doubts and the fears that she may have had were clearly overcome by faith. And so Esther displays this attitude toward the king, not merely of the king's goodness to her, but even more because of God's goodness to her. She believed that she would go to this feast. She believed that when she approached the king, she would receive that mercy, not just from her husband, but from the God who could move his heart. God was good to Esther. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." It's not just about a feast. It's not just about the food and the wine. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." So perhaps Esther was now starting to see for herself the pieces of the puzzle of God's providence coming together. Esther was truly grateful. Grateful for how the king's heart had been turned so completely toward her. And I believe that that attitude of gratitude is then what leads to Esther's appeal to the king. When, toward the end of this banquet in verse 6, the king once again repeats his offer to Esther. Verse 6, the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed." When you compare these words to the first offer that he gave her there in verse 3, the words are very similar, but there is some difference. And the difference shows to us that there seems to be an even greater desire by the king to know what Esther's burden and need was. He really wanted to know. And it seems once again that it would have been prime time for Esther to finally tell him and make her appeal. In fact, in verse 7, you can even sense her getting ready to pour out her heart to the king with her words. Look at verse 7. "Then answered Esther and said, 'My petition and my request is...'" In fact, she uses the same words that the king does in verse 6. But instead of talking about Haman and talking about her people and talking about the law for her destruction, she stops short. She doesn't give to the king her full petition and request at this time. Instead, once again, she appeals to the king's favor and grace to her. In verse 8, she says, "If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, another banquet, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. I will tell you what my burden is." So for whatever reason, she senses at this time that it is not yet time for her to make her final appeal. It would have to wait until the following day. Now, what would cause Esther to stop short of unloading her burden to the king? Right there. Haman is there. The king seems so ready, willing, and able to fulfill whatever request that she had. What caused her to stop short? There are some who think that this was just part of Esther's master plan. And that just like a fisherman would throw out the lure and then reel that lure in to try to bring the fish to that lure, some believe that she was just reeling the king in order to get him exactly where she wanted him to be and to get him to do exactly what she wanted. However, it seems to me that at this first feast, even though Esther really was planning to make her appeal for her people, she became so overwhelmed with gratitude. Remember, her life had just been spared. Her life hung in the balance when she was standing in that inner courtyard. And when he put forward the golden scepter and she was received and accepted into his presence, she was so thankful toward him and toward the Lord that she just enjoyed honoring and serving and pleasing him at that banquet. As if Haman was not even there. Whatever reason Esther had in her own heart and in her own mind, ultimately, it was the providence of God Himself that postponed Esther's appeal until the next day. And the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6 will show us why. And so, Esther prepares herself once again to appeal to the king. And she does so because of his generous offer to her to meet whatever need was on her heart. Now, even though this dramatic scene unfolds in the overall story of Esther, I believe that we have just another inspired illustration for us as believers in how we too can come before the Lord who is our great King. Remember the words of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16? "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so, this is what we're to do. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Think of that verse as you think of Esther approaching and appearing before the king there in that inner court, waiting, hesitating, not knowing what would happen to her. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, the throne of grace of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can approach the Lord because of His greatness. And all the preparation that needed to be done has been done for you through the Lord. Even though Esther had to put on her royal regalia, we are already, as children of God, dressed in the righteousness of Christ alone, faultless now to stand before the throne. We have such a great God. And Jesus Himself has paved the way for us to enter into His very presence. So, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not only can we approach the Lord because of His greatness, but also we are accepted by the Lord because of His grace. His grace. Luke 11:9 says, Jesus says, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. When Esther appeared before her king, before her husband, she didn't know if he would grant her her request. She didn't know that if she asked, it would be given her. Or if she sought, she would find. Or if she knocked, that it would be opened unto her. She didn't know this. The Persian kings did not have an open door policy. But if you have Jesus in your heart and Jesus in your life, guess what? God Himself invites you into His throne room and invites you to lay your burdens down at His throne. He has an open door policy. We have such a gracious God. And that is why, once again, we need to come boldly unto the throne of grace every single day, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can also have, and we must also have, an attitude of gratitude to the Lord because of His goodness. Now, the goodness of King Ahasuerus was really out of character for him. He was not that good to the rest of his subjects. And yet, how good is the true and living God to all of His children? Matthew 7:11 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, think like birthdays and Christmas and all those other times and events where you give gifts to your kids. Jesus said, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? We have such a good God. And that is why we must come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. But then we also can appeal to the Lord because He is a generous God. A generous God. King Ahasuerus may have been able to give Esther up to half of his kingdom, but God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And God owns everything that you can see, and even the things that you cannot see, because He made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. Our God is a generous God, and so we can bring our heaviest burdens and our greatest needs to Him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him. Is your care too heavy for you to hold on to? Is your burden too heavy for you to carry? It's not too heavy for your generous God. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He loves you. And out of that love, He will be so generous with our needs and our burdens. And that is why you and I can and must therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'd like to close with these words from Matthew Henry, who reminds us again of the difference between Esther approaching her king and you and I as believers in Jesus Christ approaching our great God and Savior. He writes, "Esther came to a proud, imperious man, but we come to the God of love and grace. She was not called. We are. The Spirit says, come, and the bride says, come. She had a law against her. We have a promise. Many a promise in favor of us. Ask, and it shall be given you. She had no friend to introduce her or intercede for her. But we have an advocate with a Father in whom He is well pleased. So, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I am so thankful to You today that we can come boldly to the throne of Your grace. Because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for all who believe in Him and have become Your children, we do not have to wonder what will happen to us when we approach You and enter into Your presence through prayer, even as Esther wondered and was hesitant and was concerned and perhaps even still a little afraid, even though she had faith. Yet, Father, we know that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we can approach You. We are accepted by You. We can be grateful to You. And we can appeal to You. And we can cast all our care upon You because You care for us. If there is a 30-day absence, it's not because You have left us, but because we have left You. And so, Father, I pray that once again, You will instill in our hearts a desire to spend time with You, knowing that our lives have been spared. Our souls have been spared because of Your grace and Your mercy to us. And so, Lord, sometimes our prayers ought to be where we just are so grateful and we express that thankfulness to You and to Your mercy and Your grace and Your goodness and Your generosity to us, even before we ask anything of You. But, Father, I pray that once again, You will help us to see the kind of fellowship that we are able to have with You. Lord, we're thankful that Esther was able to be accepted by King Ahasuerus. We're thankful that You turned his heart once again toward his queen. But Lord, I pray that You'll help us to see that Your heart remains turned toward us. And the Father, if we have sinned against You, we're thankful, Lord, that we can confess our sin, knowing that You are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can come into that presence boldly, the throne of grace, finding that grace to help in time of need, especially the needs of our trials and the needs of our temptations. Oh, Father, help us to always be in Your presence through prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.